Chapter 18 is the last of the chapters dealing with the judgments that will bring to an end the kingdom of the man of sin. And as we look at this chapter, it's the last chapter dealing with Babylon. It's probably these two chapters put together have garnered more attention by commentators and writers through the years than perhaps any other section of the book of Revelation. And part of that we'll talk about later as we have one of our discussion questions that relates to that. So let's begin by reading chapter 18. There's 24 verses here. And let's read about the judgment of Babylon. Let's read together. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones, and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. All right. Pardon? Who knows? We'll find out, won't we? Well, as we talk about Babylon and its fall, and we think about it, I found a couple of depictions of the fall of Babylon on the internet. I thought this was an interesting one. It was on a website that labeled this as the United States and Rome. But it shows the ships, and it shows the destruction of a beautiful city and the use of a tower like the Tower of Babel to depict the Babylon of that time. I thought it was a good artistic rendition. And notice the dirty birds there at the top. The birds that are hateful and evil that are mentioned in the text. When we get to that, it's an interesting text to think about. And I found this one. I thought that was really good. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Someone's street name. So we're on chapter 18. We're getting close here, closer and closer to the end of the book of Revelation. And chapter 19 is the one we've been waiting for, but we've got a couple of Sundays before we get there. And we're going to spend some time looking at Babylon, the judgment of Babylon. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we have a declaration of judgment. And the one who declares this judgment is described as another angel, another of the same kind as the ones we've seen back in chapter 17, verse 1, where you have one of the seven angels there who had the bowls. And then back in chapter 14, verse 8, we have an angel also there announcing the judgment of Babylon. But notice that this angel, besides being another, it has might and power, divinely delegated authority, an angel with great authority. And in addition to that, when this angel comes, the earth is lit up by the angel's glory. What does that remind you of? Christ's birth at Bethlehem, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and the light of the Lord, the light of their glory shone all around them. Remember, it was at night. And they heard the angels proclaim the Savior's birth. Angels have this glory, this light about their presence, evidently. And the most fascinating thing is, if you remember right, the earth at this time is darkened. Look at chapter 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out the bowl on the throne of the beast, the king of this kingdom, and his kingdom became darkened. We have darkness. And into this darkness comes this mighty angel, and the earth is illuminated by this angel's light. And it's just a token of the light that will be there when Jesus Christ returns, who is the light of the world, and whose light and glory are beyond even that of the angels. And look at the proclamation of that angel. He cried out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." That's the first thing, that this city is as good as finished. Perhaps at this very time, it is crumbling as he makes the announcement. Perhaps it's just the finishing touches that need to be applied. But Babylon is finished, according to this announcement. That announcement had been made very early in Scripture, way back in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. "Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and one said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground.'" Now that was Babylon then. This is Babylon of the future, perhaps built on the ruins of the ancient Babylon. And there, where we talked about earlier, where that luxurious hotel was located, where you can, if you have the money, you can travel there and you can go see the ruins of Babylon, stay within the ancient city walls of Babylon in that luxury hotel, and visit a city of over 240,000 people, the city of Hilla, the principal seat of power in the region of Babylon. So Babylon the Great is going to fall again, and this time it will be permanent. It is described here as becoming a dwelling place of demons and of unclean spirits. And please correct my typo there. I think in the handout I gave you, it says unclear spirits. Change that R to an N. I don't know how that happened, but it did. So we never know how those mistakes creep in. But anyway, that's the type of place it will be. And as we look at that, we say, okay, are these spirit beings? And notice it says, it goes on to say, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, my wife would agree there that birds are not very pleasant. If there's one thing she doesn't like birds flying around her. I found that out when we visited one of her uncle's farms in Texas, and we opened up an old shed door, and out flew a bird, and my wife really panicked because she just does not like having birds fly around her. And so are these real birds, or are these figurative of these demons and spirits? And throughout history, birds have become symbolic of unclean spirits and demons, partly because of this text. But I think what it's talking about here is, yes, there's demons, and yes, there are spirits that are dwelling there. In fact, remember, some many thousands or millions are imprisoned nearby in the Euphrates River that we saw were released in Revelation chapter 16. We look at judgments in chapters 14 and 16 that involve spirit beings that are imprisoned near Babylon. So yes, that's part of it. But it's more than that. It's that that was talked about back in Isaiah and Jeremiah of the city of Babylon being so desolate and so destroyed that only wild animals, wild creatures dwell there, including the wild birds. You can look back, if you would, with me to Isaiah again, to chapter 13. Chapters 13 and 14 both deal with Babylon. So we have Revelation 17 and 18, and we have Isaiah 13 and 14 dealing with Babylon and its judgment. And there in verses 21 to 22, we read these words. But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will live there, and shaggy goats. That word for shaggy goats can be translated as demons or spirit beings will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Now, these are animals that were considered unclean by Levitical law. They could not be eaten by the Jewish people because they fed on carrion. They fed on dead animals and dead bodies. And so they are unclean. And I think that that is the reference that is here, that it is both the demons, yes, imprisoned here for the time being until God has a use for them, and then also these wild animals that are involved. And you can take the time to go back to Revelation chapter 9 and read about the spirit beings there that God uses in the end time. Babylon caused all the nations to commit idolatry. It's described here as acts of immorality. As we read through the text and we look at other passages as well in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, we find that this is called adultery or fornication. It's a spiritual adultery, a spiritual fornication that refers to the people of Israel and the people of the world pursuing idols, idolatry. Throughout the Old Testament, idolatry is depicted as spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication. It is defiling the relationship that one is to have with God by pursuing idols, and in essence, than committing that adultery. And that's the immorality that's being talked about in this text. And her immoralities were luxurious. Notice it says here that the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. you know, this is another reason why many have taken this in the past of being the Roman Catholic Church. When I was in Portugal, I went to several of the Roman Catholic churches to just see what they have. I mean, they have amazing things. Here's a country that is almost on the verge of being exactly like Greece. And they don't know what their future holds for them economically. Unemployment nationwide in Portugal is over 13%. And the government is virtually bankrupt. And all of the pension plans, all of the social services that the government had supplied in the past with such great, what would we call it, abandon. It was just, they just gave away so much to so many that it bankrupted them. And they now do not have the ability to take care of themselves. And they're appealing to the world's banks to help them be bailed out of their crisis economically. But you walk into the churches, and what do you find?
Opulence.
Unbelievable opulence. The gold, the silver. I was just, I mean, I thought that churches in America had a lot of wealth in the Roman Catholic Church, but not like Portugal. I think all the gold from Brazil and South America that the Portuguese kings obtained and brought back to Portugal is now in the hands of the Catholic Church. And the government then has nothing. The royal palaces are all empty, and they're basically just tourist spots to go visit and see. Most of their opulence has to do with gifts that were given. Very little gold in comparison to the Catholic Church. In one Catholic church, I saw at least 10 times as much gold as I saw in the largest palace of a former king of Portugal. And all they'd have to do is open that up and give it to the government, and the problems would be solved immediately, you know? And so it's amazing, that type of thing. And so many have tied this with the church in Rome because of this description of opulence and wealth and all the wealth of the Roman church, which, by the way, they may have to use to pay off some of the problems they've had with priests and child abuse and things of that nature.
That's just the tip
of the iceberg, right?
Yeah, well, the tip of the wealth.
Right, and just a, yeah, be just a part of their wealth that they get rid of. Because it's unbelievable. I thought, what I saw in Portugal, I thought, wow, what must the Vatican be like? But this Babylon is going to be the same way. Babylon, when it's rebuilt, will be filled with gold, it'll be filled with opulence, it will be wealthy, and it will have gained it on the basis of its idolatry and the way that it leads the nations of the earth and the kings of the earth. Well, let's ask that question. What are the evidences in Revelation 18 that tell us that Babylon is a literal city and not the Church of Rome? What evidences do you see there? Just walk through the text and shout out what you see there that tells you that you have a city here. Linda?
Commerce,
okay? Commerce being conducted. Merchants, all their goods being listed. We read quite a while there, two long verses of goods. What else?
Entertainment.
They're notice all the musical instruments, the trumpets, the flutes, the harps, everything.
They're cheap and idolatry.
Pardon?
They're cheap and idolatry.
Okay, they're cheap and idolatry. That doesn't prove they're a city.
Yeah.
What else
proves...
Pardon? Okay, Vatican is a city. All right.
First Tense is a great city and a strong city.
Say it again.
First Tense is a great city, a strong city.
Okay, it's called a great city, specifically, isn't it? A strong city. Okay, it has a harbor. And it has ships there that dock.
No one buys their cargoes.
Pardon?
No one buys their cargoes.
I didn't hear that.
No one buys their cargoes.
Okay, no...
Nobody buys
their cargoes. That's the word I was missing was buys there. Sorry about that. It's my hearing, not your speaking. All right. My wife tells me that every day. She says, I said that to you. I said, no, I didn't hear anything. Oh. No, Mark. You can't use that excuse too. Then what do I do? All right. No one buys her cargoes. She has cargoes sitting there that are laying waste. Ships that have docks and the port area. Stan?
The place is burning down.
Okay. You burn the place down. It's burning. Burned by fire. What else do you see that says it's a city? A literal city. Yes, Dave.
Well, in verses 12, 13, 14, it describes very literal product in jewels and pearls. It's like figurative language.
Okay. It appears very, very, very literal all the way through. Notice that God's people are called to leave her. Okay? Now, if this is the Roman Church of Vatican City, how many believers are in Vatican City that God needs to call out?
Not many that we call.
Be very few, right? All right?
We're here.
We're here, not in Rome. Notice it's subject to plagues, pestilence, mourning, and famine. It's subject to those things that will destroy it. It's burned with fire. That was mentioned. There's actually literal smoke seen from her burning. It's called a city, a great city, as George brought out. It bought merchants' cargo. It used material goods. It used spices and food and livestock. It had armaments and slaves. And it's interesting there, it also talks about human lives as being part of what it sells, what's part of its trafficking. It's involved in slavery. We think that in the world today that slavery has more or less ended in most of the world. There's parts of the world where it's very rampant. And there's even parts of the United States where there's slavery going on behind the scenes that is just terrible. And it's going to increase. And Babylon will become the center of that dealing in human lives. The shipmasters brought their goods and passengers to and from Babylon. They'll do that. Musicians, craftsmen, and millers are in Babylon. Weddings are conducted in Babylon. And believers are killed in Babylon. The blood runs in Babylon's streets. The blood of prophets, of apostles, and of saints runs in Babylon. This says it's a literal city. We're not talking about something abstract. We're not talking about a religious movement that has no physical location. We're talking about a geographical, historical, political location where you have a center of power and of commerce and of immorality that is going to dominate the world in the end time.
Can there be apostles then?
Yes. There could also be talking about apostles of the past who were killed. Yes?
Is this city on the same site that the original Babylon is on?
I believe it is, yes.
So God is finally bringing about his total judgment on that city.
That's right.
This time after all these thousands of years.
That's right. Okay? You see, Babylon has never been desolated the way it's described in Revelation or in Isaiah or in Jeremiah. As we went through that a few Sundays back and listed all the things that are true of Babylon and who found it when and what it was like then and how many people lived there. And we showed pictures from today showing the population within the city walls of Babylon and that luxury hotel as well. That it has not been desolated in the way that it talks about in Scripture. So we've got a choice. We either say that Scripture has not been fulfilled and will never be fulfilled. Therefore, the prophecy is either false or that it's an exaggerated picture using hyperbole in the language of exaggeration. And therefore, we should not ever expect any part of it to be literally fulfilled necessarily. This is just a depiction of maybe just what we see today, ruins in part of the city of Babylon. Or we can believe that it's going to be fulfilled exactly as God said, and it will yet be fulfilled. And that's the position that I've taken as I've gone through here, that is what we're going to see. That means that the Babylon that we see today is going to grow in power and influence sometime in the future, in the near future.
That's
that's Iran.
No, Babylon is in Iraq. Yeah, it's about 54 miles south of Baghdad. Stan?
I was going to say, it really does push the conclusion of Revelation pretty far out in our time frame.
Not necessarily.
Well, at least time it up for not just to turn it in Las Vegas.
Right.
The consumerism mm-hmm. that goes on, the commerce
right.
that takes place.
Yep.
It's not just a fun zone.
Right. And notice that we have a situation right now in the Middle East where we have power vacuums, we have issues of stability, and we have a power that is in position to take control, and that is Iran. And if Iran takes over that area and takes over the region of Iraq as well, you know, she could very well rebuild Babylon. They have experience in this. They rebuilt Persepolis several years back in order to have all the kings of the earth and prime ministers and presidents gather there to celebrate one of the millennial celebrations of the history of the Persian Empire. And so I think Iran would love to get control of Iraq, have control of all of their oil, and then to set up there. And remember that the man of sin, when he comes, is going to be the ruler who is going to lead that, and he's going to have all the nations of the earth under his control and yielding to him, and he will have control of commerce as well. And so this city could be built very quickly, and all of these things could be prepared very quickly to take path, to take place. Rusty?
I was going to say, I think Iran right now is Iraq is pretty much a puppet country of Iran. The whole change in
exactly.
Saddam Hussein and then the Shias coming in and taking over.
Right. There's a power vacuum in Iraq. And Iran would love to exploit that. Joe?
I also want to think about the timeliness of this and how quickly it happened. You know, this past week, the Israelis just attacked and blew up a rocket manufacturing plant in Sudan that Iran had started. So very quickly, Israel is now coming into focus. So,
that's right.
They're not going to let that one die easily.
That's right. There's so much here. And you know, as you watch the news, just look at these. You know, there are several countries of the world who have built brand new capitals, and they built them very quickly. Myanmar has built a brand new capital outside Yangon, outside Rangoon. Kazakhstan's built a brand new one. Brazil built one years ago. Right, it only takes a few years to do it. When you have the resources, the manpower to do it, and the authority to get it done, it can be done very quickly. Linda?
Well, on the flip side, look at the degradation of our own country in the last short few years.
4 years.
Everything is beginning to accelerate.
That's right. Yeah. And think about this. When you look at the world as a whole, Greece, Portugal, Spain, Italy, and now France is in severe trouble. If someone arises who has the answers to the problems, has the political know-how and the political power in order to take care of things and settle these economic problems and the peace problems between nations in the world, and to settle the Middle East question and to quash terrorism, do you think that the world's leaders might follow him? I think they'd go very quickly with the blessings of their citizens, the various countries.
All those countries that you mentioned were superpowers within the last 500 years.
Right. And remember, we were too. But nothing in Scripture about us. So we don't know what's going to happen with us, where we're going to end up in all this. Dave?
I'm just wondering if we were talking about
right.
How that'll play
out. Yeah, that'll be very interesting. The contrast here that is so amazing to me is that we're talking about the powerful religion in the region being Islam, and Islam is very, very negative on idolatry. So how do you get the transition from Islam to idolatry as the major religious force in the future Babylon? That is going to be fascinating to see. Does that mean then that the man of sin will have a means of destroying the power of Islam? Perhaps that's the way he takes care of the terrorist threat. It'll be very interesting to see this, even if we're watching from heaven.
when you look at like interviews and stuff of the Islamic people, they seem very attracted to everything that's idolatrous. When you get away from Al-Qaeda...
When you look at folk Islam mixes all kinds of things. They mix in some elements of Christianity, some elements of Hinduism, some elements of Buddhism in folk Islam, which is dominant in places like Nigeria, parts of Indonesia, and in Bangladesh. And so it'd be very easy for them to kind of switch over to idolatry. But I think that when we're talking about the Middle East, it's a little bit more difficult. There's not as much there as what we see in these other countries. Stan, you have something there?
Yeah, I was just going to suggest that Christ says that the deceitful is riches. So taking a nation which seems to be religious as Islam is and introducing whatever that deceitful power is of riches, it seems to be like a pretty sudden shift.
Right. It, it buys out the religious convictions in a hurry. Right?
In effect, they worship Muhammad. He's not God.
Right.
In essence, an idol.
Okay, they don't really worship Muhammad. They worship Allah. Muhammad is just the prophet, as we would say Moses is a prophet or that Paul is an apostle. But the religion does replace the true God with something other than God, and they have a religion of works. So it's basically, Islam is just like Roman Catholicism in essence. It's a religion of works. And so anything that usurps the sole place of God in the human heart is idolatry. That's what Mark is getting at. And that's part of it too. But I think that as we look at it, it goes even beyond that. And we're going to talk about that as we get in later in the text here too. Notice the call of God for his people to leave Babylon. Why does God call for his people to leave Babylon? What are the reasons? Pardon? Judgment's coming. So it's partly to preserve them, protect them, right? Why else?
Separation.
Don't participate in her immorality. Don't be involved. Don't be attracted by those things that Babylon has to offer. You know, as you go through Scripture, I've got them here on the screen. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 20, and look at the times in Jeremiah. Once in chapter 50, three times in chapter 51, God calls his people out of Babylon. He says, leave. Now remember, Israel was taken into captivity to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple way back in 586 BC. And then when God regathered them after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, did all the Israelites leave Babylon to return home?
No,
they did not. Among them were Esther and Mordecai, who stayed behind. And it's very interesting to observe these things and watch. In fact, there are archaeological remains. They found letters of Mordecai that have come from Babylon of that period of time that demonstrate that many of the Jews refused to return back home to Israel for one reason and one reason alone. The wealth that they had at their disposal by remaining in Babylon. They became bankers, they became businessmen, and they decided that they rather stay with the wealth that they had in Babylon than to return to Israel. So you see, all along, God has had to keep calling his people, literally, out of Babylon, to return where they should be. And he's going to continue to call them even in the future. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, at chapter 6, verses 14 and through 18. Here the Apostle Paul uses that same call to talk to us as believers in the church. And notice how he talks about it here in the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. A call to separation. A call to not marrying unbelievers. A call to not tying ourselves down in partnerships with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what a harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Notice the mention of idols. For we are the temple of the living God. See, we don't have a temple in Jerusalem that is our worship center. Our worship center, our temple, our own bodies. Each and every one of us are a temple in which Christ dwells. We are the temple of God. And notice, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. He's using Isaiah chapter 52 here. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the lesson here that we're talking about, both the past for Israel and the future for future Babylon, is a lesson that applies to you and to me right now here where we are. It's the same thing that God demands of us. Not to get ourselves tied down. And I would rush to say here that it also has to do with all the things we're talking about in Babylon. Not tying ourselves down and limiting our service to God because of wealth. No, don't let our wealth, what we have, our money that we have, our possessions, our homes, our cars, anything else, keep us from serving God. Those become idols if we allow them to prevent us from serving Christ. And also the idea here of idolatry. Don't let anything usurp the place of Christ, no matter what it is. Whether it's, you know, here's a center of political power. We can let politics do that same thing to us, where we become so dominated by politics that we fail to serve God as we ought. There are many things we can corrupt and we can abuse that draw us away. And God's call is leave those things behind and join with God and serve Him. The second thing we'll look at before we leave is God remembers her iniquities in verse 5. Her sins have piled up as high as heaven. That's figurative. That's metaphorical. It plays on the Tower of Babel imagery. Right. They built a tower trying to reach heaven so they could rebel against God. And God said, "Oh, well, you didn't do it physically, but you've done it spiritually with your sins. Your sins are higher than the Tower of Babel. Your rebellion." And God is going to remember her iniquities. When it says God remembers, remember, it's not that God has forgotten. It just means now God is going to act upon it. Remember when Noah was in the ark in Genesis chapter 8, we're told God remembered Noah. Do you think really that God forgot Noah? I don't think so. Not at all. I mean, he told Noah before the flood that he was going to bring him through because he says, I will establish my covenant with you. So God knows Noah and he knows where he is. He's counted Noah's faith as righteousness for him. And he is the one who is going to be the leader of the post-flood world. It's his family that's going to repopulate the world. And God was in control of all of that. So he didn't forget him. That is saying, now God is going to go to work to bring Noah to that place he wants him to do what he wants Noah to do. And when it says here, he remembers Babylon, remembers her iniquities, it means God is now prepared to act and to take care of that iniquity. He's going to bring judgment. That's what it's all about. What does that teach us? There is a time of judgment for sins. Even our sins. Our sins are judged where? In Christ, on the cross. The penalty has been paid. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Those sins we commit on a daily basis, God disciplines us for those. He will not let those go by. And we stand before God, we have to give an account of every thought as well as every deed that is displeasing to Him. There is a time when we will be called to account as well. Something that Peter mentioned when he talked about Babylon was that we must remember that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. It must begin with us. When we talk about the judgment of Babylon, let's not forget our own accountability, our own sinfulness, and the fact that God will hold us accountable for our sins. Not in the sense that we lose our salvation, not in the sense that Christ has not died for all our sins, but in the sense that as His children, He will punish the disobedience. He will discipline us. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 writes about and helps us to better understand. So I want to close with that today. I know that may sound a little bit negative to close on today, but remember what the writer of Hebrews said? That we ought to rejoice that God disciplines us, because that's part of the proof that we are not illegitimate children. We are true, genuine children of God who have been accepted by Him because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And that discipline is because He loves us. So whatever you experience this coming week, even if it's discipline from the hand of God, rejoice that that's just another evidence that He loves you and He cares about what you and I do. Right? And let's keep praying for Dinah as she makes her move. Let's keep praying for Chris's dad for his continued healing. And let's keep all these other requests in mind that have been brought up today. And Lord willing, we'll see you back tonight in church this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your wonderful goodness. And Lord, as we look at Babylon, there's so much in this chapter and so many of the lessons that tie together with what we're doing, what we're looking at, that it's not just prophecy and future things, that these are evidences of the way You always act and the way You desire Your people to behave, and that there's lessons that we need to take away from here that affect our lives right now, today, and through this coming week. Bring us back together again, Lord, to serve You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.